Also want to say welcome to those who would be watching the message online. We appreciate you too, and we just encourage you to watch and listen, and hopefully you will appreciate what God is saying to you, even though it may be online. Today's our third in the series, what I have called Lessons from Timothy. Or more precisely, lessons, teaching that we can take from Paul's letters to Timothy. And today's study is taken from Paul's second letter, and we begin right at verse 1, chapter 1. And we read there, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, and I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. I'm sure all of us would long for a spiritual father, spiritual parent that would pray for us constantly, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Lord, as we go to your word this morning, may your Holy Spirit be active. May your Spirit be active, connecting with me and with my mind and my spirit, to ensure that I am delivering what you would want us to hear. I pray that your Spirit would be connecting with everyone here. Lord, may we have ears open. May we be listening for what your Spirit would say to us. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So this letter is written in a very, very difficult time for both Paul and Timothy. Nero, the Roman emperor, has taken over, and he is propagating severe persecution on believers throughout the Roman Empire. Paul at this time is probably in a dungeon, realizing his death is imminent. Timothy is struggling to manage all the challenges of the church at Ephesus. And I'm sure that both of them long very desperately to see each other again. Paul, who referred to Timothy as his precious child, wanting to see him. Timothy struggling with all the problems, would love to have Paul come and give him some coaching in this business of managing the church and teaching the word. But essentially they are both alone, one in a dungeon and another perhaps imprisoned by the challenges going on in the growing church. A desperate and a difficult and a dark time. And Paul begins his letter by reminding him of his constant prayers and Timothy's strong Christian heritage. And then comes a somewhat mysterious word of encouragement, a reminder to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. And as we read through the New Testament, it is remarkable how many times gifts that are associated with believers are mentioned. First of all, there are what I would call universal gifts. Gifts that are made available to every single believer. Every believer that's here this morning has been given these particular gifts. And in addition to that, there are special gifts given to believers, special gifts to assist them in the role and purposes that God has for them. And we're going to get into special gifts in a moment, but let's think for a moment about the universal gifts that are available to each believer. I've listed in this message six of them, and if you're not familiar with them, you may want to make a note. First of all, we have the gift of salvation, the gift of sins forgiven. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many," we could say to millions now, "throughout this other man, Jesus Christ." And secondly, all believers are promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we read, "Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins," that's asking for the forgiveness that we just mentioned, "and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away." Please note this next word: "all who have been called by the Lord our God." So we have the universal gift of sins forgiven. We have the universal gift of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, all believers are promised the gift of eternal life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Fourthly, we have the gift of righteousness. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, we read, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful gift, wonderful grace, and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." The gift of righteousness. I'm glad that I don't have to depend on my own righteousness to be promised eternal life. We're depending on the righteousness of Jesus. And fifthly, we have the gift of a transformed, radically changed life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, we read, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him." A new life, a changed life, radical change, a gift from God. And sixthly, everything that we have is a gift from God. Difficult for us to think about the truth of that statement. We think that we earn our living, we grow our gardens, we grow our farms, and we think that it's something of ours. And Paul writes, "What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, then why boast as though it were not a gift?" Six gifts that are available to each and every believer. We're just talk a little bit about the special gifts now. First of all, in addition to the six universal gifts that we've just listed, the Word of God tells us that each believer is given at least one special gift. Let that sink in for a moment. Everyone here today that is a believer has available to them the six universal gifts and at least one special gift. For example, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 5, he writes this, "There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and in all, living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ." And that's why the scriptures say when he ascended into the heights, he led a crowd of captives and he gave gifts to his people. And then not just the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Peter as well. In his first letter, chapter 4, this is 1 Peter chapter 4, he writes this, "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of special gifts." So Peter again affirming this truth. And then he says, "Use them well to serve one another." So everyone, every believer has the opportunity to receive a special gift from God, the intention of which is that we would serve one another. And there are other examples where this truth is confirmed in Scripture, but the point is well made by these two apostles. There is a partial list of the gifts found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. And it's not in my thought today to go through those individually, but you can check that out yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. And I happen to believe that in addition to that list, and I think it kind of is supported by Peter's words here when he talks about the great variety of spiritual gifts. I think there's other gifts, and the two that I would list that came to my mind is the gift of encouragement and the gift of caring. I'm sure all of you have met people, and we don't have enough of them, who are gifted with encouragement, or they have this gift of deeply caring for their fellow brothers and sisters. Now, we have those principles in our minds. Let's go back and think about Paul's statement to Timothy. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, the six universal gifts were given to Timothy as a believer. But Paul is talking here about a special gift that was given to Timothy. A special gift. And it's very interesting how it was given. It's very clearly stated here that Timothy received a special gift through the laying on of hands. There's a commentator named Gary Demarest, and he writes this, "The laying on of hands is a powerful symbol that expresses the transmission of gifts for ministry. It's often connected with prayer and healing as well. If anything, we should probably use this symbol more than we do. I often find there is a remarkable flow of love and power in prayer with the laying on of hands." I understand his principle. I would only debate whether we should call it a symbol or a practice of the New Testament. The laying on of hands is mentioned in several places in the New Testament. Perhaps in this case, it was when Paul and Timothy were together and Timothy was being assigned or commissioned for the job at Ephesus. And it's quite possible that Paul and other apostles laid their hands on him. And in their prayers for anointing and power in Timothy's life, he received this special gift. It's a It's interesting to think about this. You folks that attend here regularly know that I often pray laying hands on people as I pray. Someone commented not too long ago that they could feel a sense of power in that prayer. This is not about me. It's not about something I have, but it's something that I practice because we see it used repeatedly in the New Testament. It blesses people as well. My son was a pastor of the week at Chesley, and he was wrapping up on Friday. And it's kind of interesting when you're in a crowd that you have no idea of what their church culture has been, right? You just don't know quite what to expect. And after he had prayed his final benediction, if you will, or closing prayer, somebody that I don't know and I don't think he knew, he got up and he said, "I think we should just bless you. Do you mind if we lay hands on you and bless you?" And that was a precious time where spontaneously, in a way, strangers came together, laid hands on somebody, and blessed them. We're not exactly sure what the exact nature of the gift was, but in all likelihood, it was a gift that would be needed in the challenging times that would come Timothy's way as he tried to pastor this new church in Ephesus. But in verse 6 of chapter 1, there is this picture that's well worth thinking about. Paul is great at writing these word pictures. He says, "I want to remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift when I laid my hands on you." And somehow Paul had heard, whether this was rumor or somebody else got a letter or somebody had visited, somebody apparently had informed Paul that this special gift that Timothy received through the laying on of hands was not being used as powerfully or as effectively as it once was. I'm sure you can all resonate with this picture of the embers and fanning them into flame. I'm sure. How many have been at that campfire where you just couldn't get it to start and you're on your hands and knees blowing, or you're whipping a piece of paper and trying to put some oxygen into those dying coals? And when we look at this picture of Paul's, this word picture, we can make a couple of observations. First, the sad part, embers are a picture of something that's dying. There once had been life, there once had been flame, but now there remains just embers. But embers are also a picture of potential. With a little fanning, if you've got good lungs, with a little fan of some kind, blowing some oxygen into the embers, there is potential for the flames to be restarted. I grew up in a farmhouse that had a furnace, which in those days was somewhat modern. It could burn either coal or wood, and we burned wood, and the last thing at night, Dad would put a big block on the furnace, but by morning there'd be nothing left but the dying embers from that block. How many got through that experience? So we had this little remote control in the kitchen. One was labeled draft. I forget what the other one was labeled. Check, that's it. And so Dad would go downstairs and he would pull on this little chain called draft. That was just the forerunner of remote controls, and it didn't need batteries. And because it, whatever it did, it opened some vents or whatever, and it brought more oxygen into that firebox, and the flames would eventually rekindle so that it would start a new dose of wood that Dad was putting in. One memorable day, Dad forgot to take the draft off and went to the barn to do chores, and later that morning we had a visit from the fire department. So the flames were fanned and restarted. When we think about this, I believe there are at least three tragedies associated with special gifts in the church today. Three unfortunate tragedies. The first is believers who do not accept this word from Paul or from Peter. And they don't accept it at face value when it clearly teaches that everyone has at least one special gift. Perhaps they think that there are special gifts, but these are for other folks, those spiritual folks. But in any case, they fail to find out the gift that God has given them, and so they miss out on this special gift that is essential. It's essential to living out and completing the role and purposes that God has for them and for us. Everybody has given a gift. The second tragedy is the dying embers scenario. The believer at one time or another has accepted the word, has received a gift, has been benefited by God giving them a special gift or a special talent. And now through the passing of time, and perhaps through the experiencing of bumps and bruises in life's road, perhaps even in ministry they've gone through difficult, trying times, and perhaps the special gift that once was being used effectively and powerfully in their own personal ministry, instead of being a flame, has been reduced to a fading ember. And this is obviously Timothy's case. And there's a third tragedy associated with special gifts. The third is a case where a believer has a special gift, or special gifts, plural, is anxious and willing to use them effectively, to use them powerfully in their own personal ministry, but the current church environment is not conducive or supportive of his or her ministry. May we as a church always be recognizing gifts and encouraging them when God bestows them on the believers who attend here. But let's consider the case at hand from our text. I believe that in this scenario, Paul is in effect saying, Timothy, wake up. Perhaps he's saying, I'm hearing that the urgency, the passion that you once had to share the gospel, the passion that you once had to put to use the special gift, I'm sensing that somehow or other that passion has cooled considerably. Don't let this special gift that God has given you go to waste. I want you to notice carefully the language in his sentence. He's saying to Timothy, I remind you to fan into flames. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, rekindling your gift, Timothy, is within your control. It's within your power. Just do it. So what's the application for us? First of all, I want to very briefly consider those universal gifts. I hope and pray that everyone here today has accepted the offer, the gift of salvation, the gift of sins forgiven. I hope and pray that you've admitted sin, asked forgiveness, and believed that Jesus paid in full the penalty for your sin. It's a gift that God has made available to us all. This is the prerequisite to all of the other universal gifts. This is where it starts. If you haven't done so, or if you have questions about that, I'd love to have a conversation with you. And secondly, the promise of the Holy Spirit is to all believers. Have you been filled with the Spirit? If not, I would encourage you to diligently seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Have you been filled with the Spirit, but the passion and flames that came with that some time ago are now just dying embers? Seek to be refilled. Read through Acts and see the number of times that the Spirit filled, yes, in Acts chapter 2, but subsequent to that, another fresh anointing for the apostles and others as they sense that need? Thirdly, do you live each day in fear of death? You know, we have a picture of life in our secular world, don't we? We have milestones. We have a milestone of birth. Maybe we have the milestone of our first day in school, or we have the milestone of marriage. And then we have milestone, perhaps, for those who are old enough to retire. And then we think of death as the end of life. See, the believer needs to have an entire different perspective. Our physical death needs to be just another milestone in our spiritual being. Because death is another milestone and eternal life begins. We need to go through our lives with that in our mind. And I believe it will destroy the fear of death. Choose to believe what you've been promised. Physical death here on earth is only a milestone in the eternal life promised by our Lord. Fourthly, think about the gift of righteousness. Well, while we are encouraged to live holy lives, we do not depend on our own right doing. We do not depend on our own right living to qualify for restoration with God or our eternal life with Him. Our security, our promise of eternal life and heaven does not depend on our own works, does not depend upon our good deeds or having a perfect life. Our security is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember that great verse, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Our attempts at holiness and perfect right living have been superseded by the gift of His righteousness. So the pressure is off. We stand in Christ alone. That's not to trivialize our God's call to live before Him in holiness. Fifthly, what about your gift of a radically changed life? Have you allowed God and the Holy Spirit to lead you into that radically changed lifestyle? Out of selfish living for yourself and not for Him, it's up to you. He will help you do it if you want to. And finally, do you regard all the things you have? This is a tough one. Do you regard them as your own, or do you really see them as gifts from God? When we begin to see everything that we have as a gift from God, we tend to walk through life very differently. And have you thought about your special gift or gifts lately? If you're struggling finding out what your gifts are, you can find several good programs that will help you determine your gift possibilities. There's several online courses. For example, I've listed one here. You know, if there's interest, and we're thinking about our fall small groups program right now, one of the things that's kind of in the back of my mind is running one of these courses to think about what our special gifts are, help people establish where they fit in. But my main thought in closing today is this. I know that many of you have received one or more of the special gifts. Perhaps the gift of hospitality, or the gift of discernment, the gift of encouragement, or the gift of helps, or the gift of serving, or the gift of teaching. We could go on and expand the list considerably. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning saying, Pastor, I'm kind of in the dying embers phase. Somehow over time, maybe through bumps and bruises, the passion that I once had to use this gifting that God has given me has somewhat subsided. And perhaps you would simply admit that you're a dying embers case. Perhaps life has left you with some physical issues or transportation issues that prevent you from utilizing your gift or gifts. I'm going to say a couple things about that. I know that there are people that have come to a point in life where the physical capability or the transportation capability has prevented them from doing the things that they once loved to do. But you know what? The sad part of that is, I know a lot of people that have reached that stage and now regret not doing it when they had the opportunity, when they had the physical capacity, when they had the transportation available. And they live with a sense, unfortunate, a sense of guilt, because when they could have, they chose not to. And I would like you, even if you're in that kind of situation where physically it's difficult, maybe impossible, God isn't necessarily going to give you the same special gift for life. There comes a point in your life where perhaps the gift that he gave you 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, you're not able to do that anymore. I still believe the word is true. He gives each of us a special gift. An example that I've probably shared before, but it comes to mind every time I drive the road from Katy to Highway 21, because the lady I'm speaking about farmed there for years and years. It comes to me every time I drive from Own Sound toward Shallow Lake, because that's where she lived in retirement. God had given her this amazing gift of caring coupled with card sending. She didn't advertise it. Probably a lot of people never knew about it. But there were countless people that received card after card, words of encouragement, words about caring when someone went through a difficult time. Connie and I benefited from many of those cards. At the end of her life, she was in a position where, yeah, the physical stuff had passed by. But as long as you have being, you can care and you can encourage. And so there are these special gifts God may change as we are challenged with life's processes. But each of us has a special gift, can have a special gift. And each of us are challenged every time we read this scripture to determine whether we're a dying ember or whether we're a flame for the kingdom of God. Lord, as we pause to think about that today, as we pause to think about your amazing grace, undeserved merit, the six universal gifts that you make available to each and every person in this world. And then on top of that, the amazing truth that you give each and every one of us who are asking, who are seeking, who are welcoming, you give each of us a special gift. And Lord, I ask by your Holy Spirit today that you would help us examine our hearts and honestly evaluate where we are. Are we a dying ember? Are we a flame? Are we somewhere in between? Lord, as we contemplate that, may your Spirit minister to us. Perhaps you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me. I've struggled with this. I don't know what my gift is. Perhaps you're here today and honestly you would say, I know that right now I'm a bit of a dying ember. Pray for me, Lord, that your Spirit would quicken me. So I lift up these, Lord, if you choose to lift up a hand in faith, nobody's looking around. I'm not bothering to look around. But lifting that hand is an act of faith, Some might say it's a symbol. I believe that it's a practice. Paul said, I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands in prayer. So as you choose or not choose to lift up a hand, but you are open before God, I pray for you today. I pray that the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit would be yours again. That the Spirit of God would fill you with new freshness. That the Spirit of God would fill you with new anointing. That the Spirit of God would fill you with new power. If it were possible, I'd love to lay hands on you as the pattern of the New Testament and say, be blessed in the name of the Lord. Receive what He is offering. Believe His word. May His powerful, unending, all-powerful anointing fall on each and every one of us as we strive to serve Him even more faithfully in the days ahead. We ask this all in His wonderful name, and all God's people said, amen.